Our worship this morning by turning to first Exodus chapter 24. We'll read a few verses in Exodus 24, and then we will move over to the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew chapter 26. So we'll read Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11 first, then we'll move over to Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. So give heed and hear the word of your Lord. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. And turning over to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, there we'll pick up our reading in verse 17 and read through verse 30. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. May be pleased to add his power and his blessing to his word as it is read and as it is preached. Well, this morning things will be a little different than normal. This sermon is directed, little ones, more to you than it is to your parents, though hopefully they will find some benefit. It's been brought to my attention over the last few months that a number of you children wonder what it is we do when we take the Lord's Supper, Why are we eating the bread? Why are we drinking from the cups? And since so many of you have asked that question, and since we are at this point in Matthew's gospel, it seems good to take the time, children, to explain to you what the Lord's Supper is and what we are doing when we take it. Now, hopefully you adults won't turn off your ears and not listen, because it's good to be reminded both of what the supper is, but also of the gospel that's at the heart of the supper. But little ones, if you don't take anything else from this sermon, remember this one main theme, and that is we take the Lord's Supper as an encouragement to trust in God's promise of reconciliation in Christ. To trust in God's promise of reconciliation in Christ. And we have three things that we'll look at this morning. First, we'll look at Christ, our Passover. Secondly, we'll look at a new covenant family. And third, we'll look at understanding the supper. Christ, our Passover, a new covenant family, and understanding the supper. In our text this morning, in Matthew chapter 26, we are told that Jesus instructs his disciples to go and to begin preparing for the Passover meal, because it is that time in the liturgical or the religious calendar of the Jews. They would have the Passover this time every year. And even though Jesus doesn't say in his sermon, or rather his statements, when he tells the disciples that this bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood, even though he doesn't say there that he is fulfilling the Passover, yet nonetheless, that context of Passover is something that matters. It's something that's important. And so if we want to understand what Jesus is doing, we have to understand what the Passover was so long ago. And children, you may remember the story of Moses and of Pharaoh and of the Exodus. Perhaps your parents have read it to you, or have heard it in Sunday school, of the 10 plagues, the plagues that God sent upon the people of Egypt, because they would not let God's people go, right? God was telling Pharaoh to let my people go through Moses, and Pharaoh didn't want to listen to God. He didn't want to hear him. He didn't believe in the power of God or in the word of God. And so God sends 9 plagues to encourage, as it were, encourage Pharaoh to let his people go. But then there was a 10th plague, and the 10th plague is a little bit different than the other 9. And I'm not just talking about the severity of the 10th plague, little ones. I'm talking about who it was who would be subjected to that 10th plague. You'll remember, children, that for the first 9 plagues, the people of Israel were safe there in the land of Goshen. There was nothing they had to do. God's hand of protection rested upon them in that land, separate from Egypt and the people of Egypt and the Pharaoh. But in the 10th plague, something different happens. Perhaps you recognize that when Mr. Moberg read from the text this morning in Exodus. And that is, unlike the other 9 plagues, the people of Israel weren't going to be exempt from this plague. There was something that they would have to do if they wanted to avoid the terrible judgment of the Lord as he passed through the land of Egypt, wasn't there? They were told that they were to take a lamb, and that they were to prepare a feast with the lamb and the herbs and the unleavened bread. Think of that as flatbread that doesn't rise. And the unleavened bread. And that they were, when they ate the lamb, to take some of the blood of that lamb and to paint it on the doorpost, the doorway of their houses. And that as the Lord passed through the land of Egypt, if he saw that blood on the doorposts of their houses, he would pass over that house and not inflict his judgment upon the people residing there inside that house. In other words, Pharaoh has been called to hear and to heed the word of the Lord for all of that part of the Exodus story. Listen to me and let my people go. And of course, we know that Pharaoh chose not to listen to the Lord. But we often don't realize, adults and little children, or pay attention to the fact that in that 10th plague, Israel was told to listen to and to heed and hear the word of the Lord, so that they might escape the great and terrible judgment that the Lord was about to bring upon that land of Egypt. They were called to hear God's promise to them. If you will take this blood and put it upon that doorpost, then I will pass over you. I will deliver you. I will free you from this judgment, and even beyond that, from Pharaoh himself. And so the Israelites needed to hear the word of the Lord. They needed to hear his promise, signified by the blood of that lamb, represented by the blood of that lamb. And they needed to trust it and then obey his call, so that the Lord would pass over them. They needed to trust God's promise that they would be delivered from this great judgment. And it is this story of Israel's history that it provides the reason why Jesus is there to have this feast with his disciples, to remember what God did for the people of Egypt so long ago, of his promise to them that when he saw the blood of the Lamb, he would pass over them. And he would deliver them from that terrible judgment. And so when Jesus meets with his disciples and sits down at that Passover feast, and he takes the bread and he breaks it and says, "This is my body given for you." And as he pours out the wine into the cup and says, "This is the blood of the covenant that is given for you," he is saying in a much greater way that he is the one who will provide the means by which the people of God will be delivered from his just and terrible judgment. That when he, God, sees the blood of Christ, as it were, applied to the doorposts of our hearts, then he will pass over you. Christ is saying that my body is like that lamb's body, that my blood is like that lamb's blood. And I am promising to you that if you will trust in me and in my promise to you and in God's promise to you, if you will trust what I have done for you and that I have said I will deliver you, then I will pass over you. No judgment will befall you. No plague will overtake you. Jesus' body given and blood shed is for our deliverance, just as the blood of that lamb shed so long ago was for Israel's deliverance. And so Jesus is saying to his disciple, "I am your Passover lamb. I am the means by which you will be delivered from your sin and from the just judgment of God." But it's more than that. That much we all seem to know pretty well. That our sin separates us from God. That God will, in justice, judge our sin for what it is, rebellion against him. That in it we are his enemies. We know that that's the case. That Jesus came to be that Passover lamb, so that in our trust in God's promise in Jesus Christ, we might have the remission of sins, or the removal of those things that God pronounces his just judgment upon. But it's so much more than that, and something that we so often miss when we see this read to us and we think about the Lord's Supper itself, is that Jesus is not here only to be the Passover lamb, but rather Jesus is here to inaugurate a new covenant and a new covenant family. Israel's history didn't end with the Passover and with the Exodus. Rather, it's just the beginning, isn't it, children? Because when the angel of the Lord, or when the Lord passed over those houses with the blood on the doorposts, and we know that Pharaoh eventually let the people of Israel go, then they began to travel towards the land that God promised them. Remember, they passed through the Red Sea. They're there in the wilderness getting ready to take the land of promise that God said he would give to them. And as they're there in the wilderness, they come to the foot of that mountain, Mount Sinai. And that's where God will give his people the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. But God does something else there. The deliverance of that Passover lamb that lets them be there at the foot of that mountain will then lead to the creation of a family, children, of God's covenant family. The blood of the lamb delivered them from God's judgment, but the blood of the goats will deliver them, or will create them and make them into a covenant family. Not just those who are delivered, but those who are reconciled, those who are restored, those who are brought into family relationship with God himself. The point of the removal of their sin, little ones and bigger ones, wasn't so that they could escape the judgment of God and that alone, but rather so that they could be restored to right relationship with their heavenly Father. If it was only about deliverance from judgment, the story ends in Egypt. But it's about so much more, because the story only begins in Egypt. And then the rest of the Old Covenant scriptures are showing us the life of a people that are in familial relationship with God himself. That's what's happening there in Exodus chapter 24. As the blood is sprinkled upon the people and upon the book of the law, and Moses says, "This is the blood of my covenant. This is how you are in right relationship with me. All of your impurity, all of those things that keep you separated from me are removed, and now you can come into my presence and you can eat and you can drink before your God." That's how our text ended there, didn't it? With those 70 elders of Israel, along with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, there eating and drinking before their God. And so the Passover produces then the inauguration of this new covenant, of this new promise and relationship with God for that Old Covenant people of Israel. And did you pay attention closely to the language that Jesus uses in our text? He never says that I am the Passover, though it's heavily implied by the context. And that should make us pick up on something. Because while indeed he says, "This is my blood given for the remission of sins," it's not the remission of sins itself that will be the focus. Look at the language. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Why? Jesus is creating a new covenant family. A new family of those who will be brought into right relationship with him. And we know that this is needed because he's been spending all of Matthew showing that old covenant family that they've missed the point. They've lost the point. They think that relationship with God is about keeping the law and being righteous in themselves, as opposed to trusting God and in God's promises. They've been an unfaithful people. They've taken that place where he is to be worshipped and made it into a place of commerce by which they oppressed others. They weren't a family of faith and prayer. That's the verdict that's been rendered upon that old covenant people of God. And now Jesus says, my blood shed for the remission of sins will create a new covenant and a new covenant family of those who are restored to right relationship with God through me. My blood, my death will clear away for all of those who trust the promise of God, will clear away all of those things that separate them from God their Father and bring them into right relationship with me. Sins are removed, little ones and older ones, not merely so we can escape the judgment of God, not even primarily. They are removed so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we might be restored to our true purpose, so that we might be, to borrow an old maxim, be all that we can be from the army, right? To be all that we can be, all that we were created to be, because the barrier that separated us from God and to judgment has been removed in the blood of Christ. He took our penalty, as it were, his bloodshed instead of ours, in order that we might be restored to that right relationship with God and be the new covenant people of God. That's what Jesus is saying. This bread is my body given for you. This cup is the blood of the covenant that I will shed for the remission of your sins, so that you might be restored to God, reconciled to God, have fellowship with God, that you might eat and drink with God. That's what this is, saints. It's the new covenant meal. And we are the new covenant family. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am your Passover lamb. And he is saying to his disciples, I am the new covenant, and you are my new covenant family. But how does that help us understand the supper? First, we have to, actually, there are three things, little ones, that if you're paying attention, that these are the things you need to pay attention to. One, the bread and the cups are pictures to remind us of what Jesus has done. Jesus took that bread to symbolize, to picture for the disciples that his body was going to be given for them. And he took the cup and that red, deep, dark wine to picture for the disciples, to symbolize for them that his blood was going to be given for them, for deliverance from God's judgment and for restoration and reconciliation to God, so that they could be part of his family, so that every time from then on out that they would take that bread and eat it together, they would be reminded that Jesus gave his body for them. And that every time they would take the cup and drink the cup together, they would be reminded that Jesus gave his blood for them, that he gave himself so that they might have relationship and fellowship with God. It's a picture every time, little ones, you see the bread to make you think, Jesus gave himself for me. Every time you see the cup to make you think, Jesus gave his blood for me, that I might have God as my Father, as my elder brother in the second person of the Son, as my comforter in the Holy Spirit. But it's more than just a picture. The bread and the cup are signs of God's promise in Jesus, our Passover, in Jesus, our new covenant. And of course, little ones, you might ask me what a sign is. And that's not hard to understand. You've all seen signs. Little ones, have any of you ever gone to a restaurant? Adults, you'll recognize this illustration, but let's do it again for the little ones here. Have you ever gone to a fast food restaurant? Maybe your parents don't let you eat fast food. I don't know. We probably shouldn't. But have you ever seen the McDonald's sign? Right? Every time you go to McDonald's or you go to Burger King, there's a big, huge sign that says McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's or Chick-fil-A on it, isn't there? And what does the sign do, children? It points to the restaurant. It says, there is a Chick-fil-A here. There is a Burger King here. That's what the sign does. It points to something, to the restaurant that you're about to eat in. And that's what the Lord's Supper is, that the bread and the cup are signs to point you to Jesus and the promise that he makes. That when you see the bread and you see the cup, it is pointing to you to God's promise in Jesus Christ. That if you will trust my word, if you will believe what I say when I tell you that if you trust my son and what he's done for you, you will be restored to right relationship with me. That's what the bread and the cup point to, what they signify, what Jesus has done and God's promise in it. We know what a sign is, we know what a sign does, and that's what the Lord's Supper is for us. That because Christ is our Passover lamb, that his blood has inaugurated this new covenant and new covenant family, the bread and the cup point to what he's done and to God's promise. But they are also a seal. A sign is an easy thing to understand. A seal might be a little bit harder. How many of you little ones have ever gotten a DoorDash delivery from one of those restaurants that we've talked about? Maybe not many of you, maybe some of you. But if you did, what you would find happening is that the person who delivers your item will bring it in a bag and that there will be a sticker taped over the bag to hold it shut. And the sticker will have on it the name of the restaurant that you ordered it from. And the sticker serves two purposes. One, it keeps it shut. Two, it lets you know that no one has opened it and gotten into your food, right? Because the sticker's not broken, that's holding it together. No one's stolen any of your food. But also to show you that this is actually really food from the restaurant that you ordered from. It's a seal that authenticates, that makes official the food that you have in there. It says to you, this is really and truly your Chick-fil-A food. That's the point of the seal. Well, let's take that over then to the Lord's Supper. That's what it is for us. It's a seal that says to everyone who trusts God at his word and trusts his promise, it says to you that my promise really is for you and you have everything that I've promised. It's official. It's authentic. It's really true. So that the bread says to every one of you who trusts in Jesus Christ and trusts God's promise, yes, just like this loaf of bread is real and you're holding it, just like this piece of bread is real and going into your mouth, so real is my promise to you that if you have trusted in my son, we are reconciled. We are in good and right relationship with each other. And every time you take the cup, as real as those little cups are and the liquid inside of them, as real as they feel inside the mouth and go into the body, just as real as that liquid is, so is the truth of my promise to you and your possession of it. Well, saints, there's something very graphic about the idea that what you eat and what you drink, in a sense, become part of you. You possess them in a profound way. And it is in that way that we possess the reality of God's promises to us. They are part of us. Just as that bread and just as that cup become part of the body. And so, little ones, when you see your mom and dad eating that bread and drinking from those cups, God is saying to your mom and to your dad and to everybody here that you see doing it, that these promises are really true and you really have them. And I will give you everything I said I would. Because Jesus is our Passover lamb to deliver us from God's judgment. And Jesus' blood creates that new covenant family that we become part of when we are reconciled, restored to right relationship with God. And so then, when we take the supper, children, we are declaring our trust in God's promise. God says something to us in the Lord's Supper. Objectively, he says, this is my promise, that if you will trust me and the promise that I make and believe in my Son and what he's done for you, then you will be part of my family. He says that objectively. And to everyone who believes him, he seals it to them. He authenticates it to them. It convinces and assures them that those things are really there. But we say something as well when we take the supper in response to God's promise, his sign and his seal. We say, yes, God, I believe. Yes, God, I trust your promise. Yes, God, I desire right relationship with you, and I trust you that if I believe in your Son, I will be reconciled to you. I will be part of your family. It says to everyone here that eats and drinks with you, it says, I'm part of this family too. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. I'm identifying with all of you who believe God's promise in Jesus Christ, who trust what God has said. And that, children, is what the Lord's Supper is all about. I hope that I've made that understandable. I'm not necessarily good at teaching lessons this way. But just remember that when your parents take the supper, God is saying to them, my promise that you are reconciled to me is true. If you believe in my Son, then you are part of my family. And your parents are saying every time they eat the bread and drink the cup that I believe God's promises, that I trust his word. And we're waiting for you, little ones, to see God's promise. To every time you see your parents and those around you eat that bread, to see God's promise. That every time they drink those cups, to see God's promise. That if you will trust me, if you will take me at my word, if you will believe that my Son has removed judgment and made you part of my family, if you will believe these things, every time you look at the bread and see the cup, think of that, little ones. We're waiting for you to come and declare with us that you believe. We don't keep you from the table now because we don't like you or because we think that you are lesser or something different from us, but because we're waiting. We're waiting for you when you will join us in that common declaration, in that common confession and profession that, yes, God, I believe your promise. And so we're waiting, little ones, to that time when you see and you understand that Jesus gave his body, that his blood was given, so that you might, instead of being judged for sin, be restored and reconciled to God, to right relationship with Him, to all of the goodness and all of the blessedness that is wrapped up in having God as your Heavenly Father. We're waiting, little ones. Hopefully you will join us soon. Let me end then with this. To anyone here who has yet to put their faith in God's promise, that's what Jesus is calling everyone who hears his words read, saying. Mankind, because of our rebellion and our sin, because of our decision that we know what is good better than God knows what is good, and have set up ourselves as God in his place, says we are enemies with God. And that because we are enemies and rebels and traitors, he will judge us as enemies and rebels and traitors, justly and righteously. But Jesus is saying that you don't have to be God's enemy. You don't have to be a rebel against him. You don't have to bang your head against the wall of his kingdom. You can come inside. Because Jesus has taken any judgment that would keep you from coming in. He's removed anything that would keep you from being part of his family if you will just trust God's word to you. Believe in Jesus as your Passover lamb, as the one by which you can be made part of that new covenant family. And secondly, to those of you who already profess faith in Christ, even though it's been a few weeks since last we were in Matthew, I hope you remember then that that sermon that we last had was about valuing Jesus Christ. But there's something about valuing Jesus Christ, is that it doesn't begin with us. It begins with Jesus. It begins with God. We don't begin to value Christ until we begin to understand how he values us. Jesus Christ gave his body and gave his blood in order that you, instead of being rightly judged a rebel and left outside of God's family and kingdom, in order that you might be brought inside its walls and be made part of his family with title to all the rights and the privileges thereof. Do you understand that, saint? Until you see how deeply your Christ values you, you will never value him. That's one of the biggest shames why what we're about to read in the next few chapters really only crosses our mind once a year, saints, instead of every single week when we gather here together because of this reality. Because of the value that Jesus places on you each and every day and forms the reason why we're gathered here each and every week and lies behind the supper that we take twice a month. And so, saints, I'm not calling you to do much of anything, but I am calling you to sit still, to behold your Christ, to see how he values you, in order that you might rightly then begin to value him as the woman who pours the oil on his head that runs down to his feet as she washes them with her hair. His body was given for you, his blood shed for you, in order that you might be the blessed children of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful that you have valued us so greatly that you gave your Son for us. That he valued us so greatly that he was willing to give his body and his blood for us. Rebels all. Those who think we know better than you. Who think that we can determine good and evil better than the creator of this world. Those who refuse to listen and to heed your good promises to us. Yet notwithstanding, still you loved us. Still you sent your Son in order that we might be reconciled to you, restored to right relationship with you, and have all of the blessedness, the privilege, and the glory that comes with being your children, sons of our older brother, sealed with the Spirit of adoption. Father, drive these truths into our heart. May you cause us to see the great value you have placed upon each and every one that trusts the promise you have given in your Son. And in seeing the value that you have placed upon us, might we begin to value you, to value your Son, to value our seal, the Spirit, as we ought to, and in doing so, give ever more and even more of our lives in service to you, loving you with our heart, soul, might, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and so living as those who are really and truly sons and daughters of the kingdom and of the family of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.